Today, I'm going to continue in our series, I Am Jesus, and I just want to say it again, I'm not saying I am Jesus, that's the name of this series. It's the things that Jesus said about himself. He said seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John, the book of John in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to John chapter 8, and we're going to look at the next I Am statement. 2 weeks ago on Easter, we looked at where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Last week, as I just mentioned, we talked about how Jesus said that I am the good shepherd, and he talked about the fact that we are the sheep, and his sheep hear his voice and follow him. Next week, I really want to encourage you to be here because we're going to end this series with a very powerful I Am statement that Jesus made. He said towards the end of his ministry here on earth, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. In other words, you can make a significant spiritual impact with your life, and your life can really matter for the kingdom of God. And so we're going to learn about what it means to abide in him and to bear much fruit. My plan at this point is to kick out of that series next month, going into May, and we're going to be talking, doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit and how we bear much fruit. And so it's kind of going to be a springboard, that last message, into the next series in May. And I haven't decided what I'm going to name that series yet. I have a whole list of things that I'm going through. And lately, Jennifer ruled out Fruit Loops and Juicy Fruits and Fruity Pebbles. So we're still working on it. But but today I want to look at the I Am statement that Jesus made when he said, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am, everybody say it out loud, I am the light of the world. Okay, come on, y'all can do better than that. Give me some love. Show me some love. One more time. I am the light of the world. One more time. I am the light of the world. Jesus said this, and he went on to say, he said, He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you follow Jesus, you're never going to walk in darkness. If you follow Jesus, you will have the light of life. And this is good news. This is a good thing because how many of you, just be honest, you say, I don't like darkness too much. Come on, just be honest. Be honest. Raise your hand. All right, put your hand down. Some of you are embarrassed to admit that. Let me just ask it this way. When you were a kid, was anybody in here would just be willing to admit you were kind of afraid of the dark? Come on, raise your hand. Almost all of us. My hand's up too. All right, when I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. Most kids are. I remember my dad, and you know, he was a good father, and you'll hear me talk about him from time to time. He was a good father, but occasionally he'd make some bad choices, and he made one bad choice when we were little kids, especially it was just me. My brother was too young to even remember this, but he took us to a double feature at the movies. Y'all know what a double feature is? It's two movies back to back, and usually they're sequels, right? He took us to Jaws and Jaws 2. Messed me up. It messed me up. I'm not kidding you. I mean, I was a little kid. We didn't live anywhere near the ocean, but it messed me up. And you know that one scene where he's, in the first one, where he's throwing out the bait, and all of a sudden the shark jumps up and he backs away and he says, you're going to need a bigger boat. Y'all know that, some of you know what I'm talking about. When that shark jumps up, my dad jumped and threw popcorn all over me. And now think about the psychologically, what does that do to a kid when you're looking to your father to be your protector and he is scared to death? There's no hope for little Keith, you know? I went home and for weeks and months, I could just hear it in my head, dun 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 dun. And the mom would turn off the light. I said, don't turn the light off. I was just so scared of the dark. Well, there's a shark in the closet. There's a shark in the closet. And it didn't help that Saturday Night Live had come up with the land shark skits. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all, I'm dating myself, okay? Okay. Isn't it funny? You got to close the closet door. But here's the deal. All I needed was a nightlight. All I needed was just a little light, A little light made all the difference. I could look around and realize there's no teeth coming at me. There's no shark in the room. There's no monster in the room. That and close the closet door. And if you leave it cracked, they can get out. Those monsters can get out. But if you close it, there's this magical force field. I don't know why. They cannot operate. Sharks don't know how to open doors, okay? So that's, and how many of you were like me? You didn't dangle your hand or your foot or your toe off the either, you know? Because if there's something under the bed, they can just reach up and grab. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. They can just reach up. You get all tucked in and hope you don't have to go to the bathroom. You know? But if you do, you can just kind of leap out of their reach. And then I would take a running leap coming and getting back in bed and always wake my brother up. That was me, though. I was afraid of the dark. But here's the deal. A nightlight made all the difference. Sometimes a little light can make all the difference in our life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you will not dwell in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Throughout Scripture, we see a contrast between light and darkness. We see this contrast over and over again. God said in the beginning, let there be light, and then he literally separated. The Bible says he separated the darkness from the light. From the very beginning, God brings a distinction. He brings a contrast between darkness and light. God is called light, and Satan, our enemy, is referred to as the prince of darkness. In Acts chapter 26, God told Paul that he was sending him to the Gentiles. In verse 18, he said, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power, hear this contrast, of Satan to God. To turn them from darkness and the power of Satan, turn them to the light, turn them to God. You see that there is a contrast all throughout Scripture. And Jesus said in verse 12 here of John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, you may have heard this statement. How many of you have heard this before where Jesus said, I am the light of the world? How many of you think you've heard that statement before? Many of us, if you've grown up in church or if you've been around the church world, if you've been around Christianity for very long, you've probably heard that statement, but probably a lot of you don't know the context that he said this in, and that's what I want to look at today. The context is actually a very well-known story where he says, I am the light of the world. It's a very well-known story. Usually it's referred to as the story about the woman caught in the act of adultery. And so I want us to look at this story, and I want to break down this story, break it into three different parts today. We're going to talk about the law, we're going to talk about the love, and we're going to talk about the light. Everybody say the law, the love, and the light. Now, I know it sounds like a bad soap opera, but we're going to go with it, okay? I would not watch that, the law, the love, and the light. All right, number one. What does the law do? The law reveals our guilt. The law reveals our guilt. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking, or actually they're coming to Jesus, and this story is unfolding, and we find out, first of all, that the law reveals our guilt. And if you look back up in verse 2, it says, now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. In other words, some translations actually translate it, caught in the act of adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, let's just hit pause for a minute. The Pharisees were very self-righteous, legalistic, spiritual leaders, yes, but they were very self-righteous, very legalistic, and somehow or another, one or more of these Pharisees had literally walked in on this couple, and they were caught in the act of committing adultery. Now, it doesn't say where the guy was. Maybe he was stronger and faster, and he got away, but chances are, The guy was a Pharisee. The man in this act of adultery was a Pharisee. And they didn't want to humiliate him. They didn't want to embarrass him. They probably were going to handle him differently. But they wanted to make an example of this woman. Kind of a double standard. It's kind of a double standard that's happening here. But but you put yourself in her shoes for just a minute, all right? I want you to understand this was probably the most humiliating moment of her life. If she was caught in the act, she may have actually been naked when they brought her. If she wasn't, she may have just been able to grab a blanket or something to put around her to cover her a little bit. But this was just a devastating, a shameful, humiliating circumstance. It's safe to say that this was the darkest moment of her life. She was troubled with darkness. She was living in darkness. But it's safe to say that this was the hardest, the worst, the most devastating, darkest moment of her life. Was she guilty? Yes, she was guilty. But this was the darkest moment of her life. And the Pharisees begin to question Jesus. Look in verse 5. Now Moses, in the law, would you mind just saying that? Just say, in the law. Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. And I just want to say it again. That's not recreational stoning, okay? That is killing. They're going to kill, they're going to crush her to death and throw rocks at her until she dies. That's one of the ways that they put people to death back then. The law says she should be stoned. But what do you say? Verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. It was true. The Old Testament law, the law of Moses, that was the penalty for this sin. The penalty was death. That was right. And she was guilty. Yes. And so what they're saying here actually is truth. It was true. The penalty was death. But they were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to get him in a compromising position. If he said, yes, you're right, she deserves to be stoned, she is guilty, she was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says that you should stone her, you should put her to death, go ahead and put her to death, then he would not be seen as the loving and benevolent Savior. But if he, on the other hand, said, yeah, I know that's what the law says, but listen, let's just let her go this one time. Maybe she's learned her lesson. In other words, if he said, let her go, then he would be known as a lawbreaker. He would be condoning, as it were, adultery, and that would discredit him. And so they were trying to get him stuck between a rock and a hard place, and instead of answering them either way, Jesus does something really significant here in just a minute, but I don't want you to miss the first point. The first point is the law reveals our guilt. People don't like to admit to guilt. How many of you know that's true of others? Maybe not you, okay. Come on, how many of you in here before, you know you've been guilty at something, you've been called out, and the first, especially, we learn this very early. We learn it very early. I mean, I remember when my kids were very young. I watched them do something they weren't supposed to do. I visually saw them disobeying. And then I call them on it. I didn't do it. You know, we learn this very young. We learn it very young. And we don't like to admit to guilt. But the law reveals our guilt. And people don't like it. Now, I'm going to say something that I may get some pushback for. And you may not like this, and you may even disagree, and if you want to be wrong, that's your prerogative, but I just want to say this honestly. We are not good people. We're not good people. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you saying this? Why are you telling me this? I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm not. And a lot of times we like to compare ourselves to others, and we think, well, at least I'm not that bad, you know. I'm pretty good compared to that. Listen, Jesus said, oh, here he goes, here he goes. He's going to quote Jesus. Now I can't argue with him. Jesus said it, though. Jesus said, there is none who are good. No, not one. I mean, go back and look it up again. He said, there is none that are good. No, not one. We're all born with a sin nature. We're all born into sin. We are all born with the sin, not just that sin nature, but the tendency to act out that sin. We are not good because Jesus said, there are none that is good, no, not one. Let me just illustrate this, and I've done this before, but let me just try this again today here. How many of you in here, just be honest, these are some of the Ten Commandments, talking about the law revealing our guilt, and the Ten Commandments are part of the law of Moses. So let me just ask you, just be very honest, just raise your hand if you've ever once in your life told a lie. Come on, raise your hand now. Those of you not raising your hand, you're lying right now, okay? So go ahead and everybody put your hand up. Go ahead, put your hand up. Keep it up. I know my hand's up too. I don't like it. I'm not crazy about the fact that I have stretched the truth. I have told little lies before. How many of you know that a half truth is a whole lie? Come on, some of you. All right. You've told a lie before. Now if you have told a lie before, what does that make you? A liar. Okay. Now let me just ask you this. Let's use the other hand so we don't feel so bad. How many of you in here have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? You've stolen. Come on, raise your hand. Now, some hands are not going. If you have one of our home front pins in your purse, ladies, you're welcome to it, but it wasn't yours. You're welcome to take those pins. We have plenty more. But how many? So if you have ever stolen something, almost every hand is going to take it, even if it was something really small. Maybe you didn't even plan to. Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe you didn't realize it until afterwards, but you didn't take it back. Listen, that makes us a thief. That makes you a thief. Now, okay, all right, we only have two hands. But how many of you, some of you are not going to want to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you have ever, even just once, and probably before you became a Christian, if you want to go ahead and say that, although it's probably not true, how many of you in here today say, I've ever looked at somebody lustfully before? Go ahead. Oh, Pastor, please don't talk about that. Almost every hand's going up. Okay, my hand's up too. My hand's, okay, listen, I'm ashamed of it. I'm not happy to admit it, but I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. We've looked at someone lustfully. Now, can I just tell you that Jesus said, if you look at someone with lust, then you have committed adultery in your heart. So that means that if you've ever even done that once, you're an adulterer. So everybody who raised your hand, if for at least one of those, just raise your hand up again. Come on, raise it up high. Now look around the room. Everybody look around the room. This room is full of liars and thieves and adulterers. Welcome to Homefront Church, where I love to preach this feel-good message to make you discover your identity and how God loves you, okay? My point is there's none that are good. There's none that are good. No, not one. Jesus said those words. And the law reveals our guilt. The law tells us where we are guilty. And why is this important? Why is it important for you to know this? Why is it important for you to know? It's the reason is because until you come to the place where you admit that you are a sinner, you will never come to the place where you admit that you need a Savior. Until you come to that place, until we all get to that place where we can admit that we're sinners, we're never going to get to the place where we admit that we need a Savior. And so I want to tell you today, we're all guilty. The law has revealed our guilt. That's what the law does. And the good news is it doesn't stop there. We've all fallen short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. We've all been born into sin. We've all committed bad deeds. We've all acted out that sinful nature that we have. There's none that is good. The law reveals our guilt. But listen, the good news is we do have a Savior, and we need that Savior. And number two, the love reveals God's grace. The law reveals our guilt, but the love, His love, reveals His grace. His love reveals His grace. We see this through Jesus. Look in verse 6. Again, this is John chapter 8. But the law says we should kill this girl. What do you say, Jesus? The Pharisees asked. This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus, He kind of ignores them here. And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger, just as though he did not hear. Now that's crazy. That's crazy. Jesus, this girl, she was caught in the act of adultery. Darkest moment of her life. She's humiliated. She's naked. She's lying there, quivering, not wondering what's going to, just wondering what is going to happen. Are they going to stone me? Are they going to kill me? What do you say, Jesus? The law of Moses says we've got to stone her. What do you say? Jesus says, stoops down. Just using his finger, starts writing in the dirt. His pants are getting a little tighter. What was he writing? We don't know. We don't know. Other manuscripts had suggested, and scholars agree, that they think he was writing out, because of the way the Greek is written, the word writing in the dirt there literally means making a record in the dirt. Many people believe he was writing a record of each of the Pharisees' sins. See, because what we need to understand is these terribly judgmental men, you know, sometimes my heart goes out to them because they really set themselves up to be the enemies in the Bible, but they were under the influence of the real enemy. And what these condemning, judgmental, self-righteous men failed to realize is something that we all, if we're being honest, sometimes, at some point in our life, have struggled to realize as well. It's easy, it's very easy to see sin in the lives of other people and overlook the sin in our own life. It's very easy for us to overlook that record of sin. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Without sin, again in the Greek, means, it doesn't just mean you're without sin now. It means that you have never sinned. It actually means you've never even been tempted. You've never wanted to act out a sin. That's what that actually means. And these judgmental men, they had that same problem that we all have. They saw the sin in this woman, but they did not see the sin in their own life. And what Jesus always does, he's not just interested in the outward issues of our life, but he's more interested in the inward issues. In other words, it's not just, have you sinned? What's that inward thing that's happening on the inside of your heart? Have you ever even been tempted? Have you ever been at a place where you wanted to, but you just didn't do it, you know? That Jesus wants to deal not just with our outward behaviors. He wants to deal with our heart. And these men, they fail to realize their own sin in their own hearts. And so Jesus goes right for the jugular. He goes right for their heart. I can remember in my own life, I don't ever want to be a modern-day Pharisee, but I can remember years ago when I was a youth pastor, I was in East Texas. I use these stories from years ago because I'm too embarrassed to talk about more recent ones. but I remember we were dealing with some real rebellion. We were dealing with some, you know, among some teenagers. And I mean, just it seemed like it was a movement that was spreading and spreading fast across our youth ministry. And so I did a whole series on the problem of rebellion. And really what the root of rebellion is pride. That's really what's at the root of rebellion. I did this whole series on rebellion and how it's rooted in pride. But what was going on behind the scenes was that church had started a school, and usually it was going to be a kindergarten through 12th grade school, But they didn't start with kindergarten and work their way up. They decided to start with junior high and work their way up to the end of high school and then go back down, okay? It's weird. I know it's hard to explain why. But anyway, that's what they decided to do. That meant that me as a youth pastor with a degree in education, when the elders of the church decided, I had nothing to do with this decision, by the way, when they decided we're going to start this school, that meant almost immediately my responsibilities didn't just increase by double, but they increased by triple, but my salary did not increase at all. And in addition to all that, they wanted me to be the bus driver. And they wanted me to get my commercial driver's license, and I had to go through all that to get that. And I was just dragging my feet. I didn't want to. And here's the deal. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want them to start a school to begin with. I did not think it was the right way to do it. I didn't think it was the right time to do it. Didn't matter what I thought. They were the ones in authority. They were the ones that were my boss. But in addition to that, I didn't think it was right to give me this extra load without compensating me. And then to add insult to injury, here I am, a college graduate, and they want me to drive a bus. I'm not doing it. And I just drug my feet and would not get that driver's license, wouldn't go get it. And finally one day, I got called in. And I realized I was rebellious because of pride. You can say all you want, well, they did you wrong. They did. It doesn't matter. My response to what they did or didn't do did not reflect on them. It reflected on me. And they, you want to know something? I was wrong. I was wrong in that situation. I was prideful. I went and apologized. I went and got my degree. I already had my degree. I went and got my driver's license to drive a school bus. You want to know how many times I drove a school bus? Exactly zero, because the school bus that they bought would never pass inspection. But I got it, okay? But my point is I was so guilty of seeing the sin in those teenagers' lives of rebellion, and I was overlooking it in my own life. Now, if you're in here without sin, go ahead and throw a stone at me. Go ahead. Go ahead and throw a stone at me. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't overlook. Don't be so legalistic that you're looking for the sin in others and you're not seeing the sin in your own life. Verse 8, and again, he gets real serious here. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know what I think? And this is... I think he did a list of the sins. And then when he stooped back down, he started putting their names beside. Because it says at that point, they started to walk away from this whole scene. And it started with the oldest to the youngest. Why again? I don't know. Maybe that's where he started. Maybe they saw their sin. Maybe they saw their name. Or maybe it was that they realized they were old enough to know better. They had some wisdom at this point, and they realized, I'm not any better than this woman I'm accusing. Verse 10, when Jesus had, he's left alone now with this woman. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Broken and ashamed in the darkest moment of her life, verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. Then Jesus, he's full of love here, full of grace. He says the most grace-filled words in history. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." Some of you in here today, you need to hear those voices. Those words, you need to hear the voice of your Savior. You need to hear those words speaking from Him. neither do I condemn you. Where is your accuser? Now, don't get me wrong. There is an accuser. Revelation chapter 12 talks about Satan as being, he says that he is our accuser. And he comes to accuse us. He comes to accuse us all the time. Just like Amanda was talking about and when she gave that testimony today. The voices of the accuser are coming all the time saying, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. Listen, we're all not good enough. We're all guilty. That's what the law does. The law reveals our guilt. But God's love, His love reveals His grace. His love reveals His grace. The enemy comes, though, and accuses us. And you'll hear the voice of the enemy. You need to hear the voice of your Savior saying, neither do I condemn you. The accuser Satan loves to condemn, and you've heard his voice after what you've done. How do you think God feels about that? How do you think, do you really think God will never love you? God will never forgive you after you've done? You're destined now to have a terrible life. You're destined to have a terrible marriage after what you've done. You're destined to have a terrible family and a terrible life. It's too late. That's the voice of the accuser. That's the voice of Satan. And that is not and never will be the voice of Jesus. He says, listen, I do not accuse you, neither do I condemn you. He says these words, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, now try your best. He doesn't say, now try your best. I know it's going to be hard. I know, you know, your daddy left you when you were little and your mom, you know, she wasn't much of a mom and you've got problems with authority and you've got daddy issues and you've got problems with men in general. And so you're probably going to wind up in sin again, but just try not to have sex with a married person ever again. You know, he doesn't say that. Neither does he look into our situations, whatever it is we're faced with. I mean, and there's so many. You know, I'll pick on myself again. There have been times where I'm looking at the pizza and thinking, I really deserve to eat this. I know I'm trying to lose weight, and I'm trying to, and Jesus doesn't say, oh, you deserve that. You've had a hard day. You deserve to wash that down with about a liter of Coca-Cola too. You know, he doesn't say that. You know, some of you in here, he does not look at you and say, hey, I know you struggle with alcoholism. It runs in your family, and I know this is probably something you're probably going to battle the rest of your life. But you've had a hard day, and when you get home, maybe you just need a glass or two of wine just to take the edge off a little bit, but try not to drink the whole bottle and chase it with some vodka and Red Bull, okay? He doesn't say those words. He doesn't say that. He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't look at you guys and say, listen, I know you've grown up with point-and-click pornography on the internet, and it's just a natural thing. You're probably not going to be ever able to overcome this in your life because, after all, you're just a red-blooded American boy. But listen, I tell you what, could you try to at least limit it a little bit? He doesn't say that. He says, go and sin no more. I used to read that, and that's the one thing that kind of bugged me about this. It's the one thing that bugged me. He says, go and sin no more, though. And I thought it sounded like an impossibility. But I started studying this, and some translations actually say go now. There's an urgency in this statement. Go. Go now. Go now. And sin no more. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to live in the bondage of sin. Go now and sin no more. And the reason I say this is because the very next statement that he makes is our whole theme. Verse 12, he says, for I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The law reveals our guilt. The love reveals his grace. But the light reveals our hope. The light reveals our hope. Verse 11, he says, go and sin no more. I used to think that was preachy. Kind of preachy, Jesus. You're kind of meddling at this point. You're kind of being preachy. It's kind of like somebody said, well, now I've forgiven you. Like a preacher standing up and saying, but don't you ever do it again. You better cut it out. That's not what he's saying here at all. What he's saying is, I'm the light of the world. You can be free. You don't have to live in the bondage and the sin. You don't have to live in the bondage of this darkness anymore. If you'll start following me, if you'll follow the light, I'm the light of the world. And I'll take away that darkness in your life. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live in the bondage of your sin. You don't have to live in the bondage of your guilt. You don't have to live in the bondage of your shame. You don't have to live in the bondage of the law. The law reveals our guilt. The love reveals His grace. But the light reveals hope for freedom. We can be free. You can be free. I want to tell you something here today. You can be free. I don't think it. I know it. I know you can be free. And check this out. When Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. He went from being the light of the world to being the light of her world. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus goes from being the light of the world to being the light of your world, you're going to walk in freedom. We just sang all about this today, but you can be free. I know it's a remarkable statement to make. But what I've been praying this whole week is that some of you step out of the darkness. A little light makes the difference. I had fear when I was a boy. Irrational fear that in the middle of East Texas, miles, hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean, a shark was going to come into my room and eat me. And eat me slowly and painfully, you know. It was an irrational fear, but a little light just made the difference. A little light made the difference. I'm going to tell you something. His light, Jesus, the light of the world, makes the difference. But here's the deal. I am not here today saying I want you to stand up and confess your sins, okay, to me or to this church, all right? But I do believe that you need to bring your light into your darkness. We need to shine light into those dark areas, not to humiliate us like this girl, like the legalists, like the Pharisees were trying to humiliate and kill this girl. Not to kill us, not to humiliate us, but to free us. Let the light begin to shine. When we confess our sin to God, and I want to encourage you, never stop. Never stop confessing, because the moment you stop confessing, that's the moment you'll start agreeing that it's okay and it's not okay. You'll start agreeing with the accuser again. You'll start agreeing with the enemy. Listen today. When we confess our sin to Him and say, Lord, I need Your light. I need Your light to shine in this dark area because I don't want to continue. I don't want to go and continue to sin. I want to go and sin no more. I want to follow You. I want to follow You, Jesus. He says, if you follow me, not just come and say a prayer and get saved and then never talk to Him again, but literally begin to let Him be the shepherd that leads you and guides your life. If you follow me, I will lead you out of darkness because I am the light of life. I'll give you an abundant life, is what he talked about last week in John 10:10. I believe we can be free, and I believe God wants to free some of you here today. I'm leaving some time here at the end because I just want you to, everybody just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. I want you to understand, this is not a message to condemn. How many of you, I'm almost... tempted to not even have you raise your hand, but I just wonder if I'm talking to anybody in here today. When I said without sin means that that he's dealing with a heart issue. And he's saying, you're not even tempted to. But there's some of you in here today, and I'm just going to say this because I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying it. There's some of you in here today, honestly, in your heart of hearts, there are some issues in your life of bondage that you're not sure you really wanted to be free from. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but there's some of you in here today, you're saying, I haven't really even wanted to be free. I've been so wrapped up in this bondage in my life. And I may have hit on it. It may have been pornography. It may be alcohol. It may be overeating like I talked about. It may be something totally different. It may be gossiping. I don't know. But there's something in your life that you know you have had bondage in your life. And if you're just being real honest, you kind of don't want to let it go. You kind of have a hard time even wanting to let it go because it has such a hold on you. I understand that. I really do. I understand it. But let me ask you this here today, and this is for everybody in the room. There's some of you who say, I really do want to be free. How many of you recognize your need to be free? Come on, just raise your hand. You recognize your need to be free. Please. You got hands going on all over. Okay. All right. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I know, Lord, that the law has revealed guilt. And Lord, I've been guilty. And so have all of us. But Lord, I also know that your love reveals grace. That we are who you say we are now. That we are no longer dead in our sin. But if we're in Christ, we are a new creature. All the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, I know that we are your sons and daughters in Christ. But God, sometimes, if we're being honest, sometimes we don't feel new. We don't feel brand new. Sometimes we feel like that same old person we've always been. Sometimes we feel like this woman called in the act. Lord, I pray for everyone who raised their hand today. They're saying, I'm not sure I even want to be free. To the ones who are saying, yes, I want to be free. But all of them saying, I see my need for freedom. Lord, I pray, Father, that they will hear the true voice of Jesus. That the love reveals the grace when you say, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. And Lord, I pray that in this moment, in all of our hearts, Jesus, you will go from being the light of the world to the light of my world. Would you just say that out loud? Just say, Jesus, be the light of my world. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Your love reveals your grace. And God, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're not only just grace. You forgive us, yes. But Lord, you want to lead us by the light out of darkness. You want to lead us out of darkness into your glorious light. You want to lead us out of the darkness, out of the bondage, out of the pain, out of the shame, out of the guilt. You want to lead us, Lord, out of that slavery to our past sin. And Lord, you want to lead us to a place of freedom, a place of true light. I want you to just call it out right now. And if you're not even comfortable doing that out loud, you can just do it in a whisper. You can do it under your breath and say, whatever it is, say, Lord, forgive me. Just call it out to him. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, of gluttony. Forgive me of gossip. Forgive me of lust. Forgive me, Lord, of alcoholism. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will forgive us, Lord, even for maybe being judgmental towards others, of seeing the sin in others and not recognizing the sin in our own life. God, I pray, Father, that you will forgive. Just say it out loud. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. And I want you to hear his voice say back to you today, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Follow me. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not dwell in darkness, but have the light of life. Lord, I thank you today. I thank you, Lord. Do a work in hearts today, God. Holy Spirit, do a work in lives today. Begin to cut the cords that have held people and tethered them. Lord, break off the shackles that have kept them in bondage. Set the prisoners free today, oh God. Lead them from the darkness of their jail cell into your light. Lord, I praise you and I thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful for what Jesus has done? The law revealed guilt, but his love reveals his grace, and his life reveals hope. And there is such great hope today. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Is this good today? Come on, let's give God praise.